You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com. One of the things that we wanted to do here at The Gathering is to make it feel like home. So we try not to get rushed. We try to have some time where we can visit with one another and fellowship with one another. That's part of being a church, isn't it? So we worship together, we fellowship together, and then we gather around the word. And at the end of the word, we gather around the table. So that's kind of the flow that we do. And another thing that we do a little bit differently is what's called community voice. That sometimes you walk in, you go, wait a minute, these are the same notes from last week. The printer messed up, you know, and we get that a lot, but we get on a community voice schedule, which means that we preach 1 week, and then we slow down and talk about it in a community voice, where we have people join us to talk about the passages that we read and discussed so that we can apply it a little bit better. And so this week is community voice week. Do you know Austin? Thank you, yeah. Yeah, I couldn't remember his name, but yeah, that's who it is.
I'm pretty sure he told me this. He said, you haven't been up here in a while, which means I haven't got to make the joke that I don't know who you are. So I'm pretty sure the entire reason he invited me up here was just so that he could make that joke.
At least once a year, I have to remind myself that this is my son-in-law, okay? So we're glad that you're here. And we've got when I'm rereading Philemon, what a wonderful book. I at first thought we would not do community voice since it's so short. And then as I dug into it, I thought, we got to go back over this again. Did anyone else reread it and just ponder a little bit about? Yeah, please, someone put up your hand. Okay. Wow. Remind me not to ask that question again. How many of you thought about rereading it and digging? Okay. That's better showing. Woo, tough crowd. All right. So we're on Philemon. We're on a series called Great Books Rarely Opened. And it's the books that you may not spend a lot of your devotional time in, and you often don't hear messages from. And so we've gone through some of the minor prophets, and now we're at the book of Philemon, which is a 25-verse long book, different than the rest. It's short. It's a different style. It's a very personal appeal. And many times we miss the theology because it's so short and it feels like a letter just from Paul to a person, and so we don't dig into the theology of it. But so we can all get on the same page, we're going to read the whole book. Yes. I said last week, hang on, it's going to take like 2 minutes, okay? So here we go. Here's the letter of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I heard about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back, who is my very heart, back to you, and I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I don't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord, so refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends your greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A great personal letter. Again, maybe you haven't heard a sermon from it, but we talked about the people, the plot, the appeal. The people, of course, is Paul, the great missionary evangelist of the first century, but now he calls himself an old man and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So we know he's imprisoned, and we know that while he's in prison, there's debate about where, but we know that while he's in prison, he very likely met Philemon, some say in Ephesus, and he became like a son in the faith to Paul. And then he also meets a slave, Onesimus. And there, Onesimus also becomes a spiritual son to Paul. He leads them to the Lord, and Paul shares something in common with Onesimus, is Philemon. So it's the circle of people that have met together, and Paul now has led both of these gentlemen to the Lord. Philemon is wealthy. We know he owns the home that the church is probably meeting. He's a well-to-do man, that he was well-to-do enough. He had slaves that probably worked in his business. And so the letter is written personally to Philemon to consider receiving Onesimus back. Onesimus, a slave worker to Philemon, has escaped, made his way to jail. We don't know if he made his way, or we don't know if someone recognized him as a slave and put him in jail. We don't know quite how he and Paul got together. Paul jailbirds together. But anyway, he leads Onesimus back to the Lord. And we also mentioned that his name, Onesimus, means useful. So evidently he was useful. He was handy. He was that was what he was called, was Onesimus. The plot, though, is that now Paul has to decide what to do. What am I going to do with this runaway slave that by societal code, that was an infringement on law, and to help a runaway slave was an infringement of law. So what do you do? Paul, unlike any literature that we have, asks Onesimus to go back to Philemon, and the letter is written to Philemon to welcome him back, not as a slave, but to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. He appeals to him in love, and he says, I want you to receive him back as a brother in the Lord. And we talked just for a moment about the dangerous good news of the gospel. Is this turns a lot of things on its head. It was dangerous for Paul, that Paul's not protocol. He should have sent him back and scolded him. We have another letter from Pliny that another high man in position sends a slave back, scolds him, and tells the slave owner to take him back, and if he does something wrong again, beat him if you have to. So he kept all of those social standards in place. Paul doesn't. Paul sends Onesimus back and now says, welcome him back, not as a slave, but welcome him back as a brother, unlike any other letter that we have. So this letter changes the role of Philemon, this wealthy business owner who's now asked to welcome a slave back, not only to his life, but to their church. Onesimus, once a slave, now has become a child of God and finds this body of Christ. And Paul now is being the bridge, like Christ has been the bridge for us. He brings Onesimus and he brings Philemon and he brings them together in the love of Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful letter. So what we're going to do now is we're going to talk just a few moments in Community Voice and just kind of tease out what we learned from this short letter. So as we begin this talk, Austin, Philemon, and there's another couple of books we'll do next week, is so short and it's so different being a personal, kind of a personal level. But as the Spirit moved on the early church, this little letter was preserved and found valuable enough to include in Scripture. And so the question is, what do you make of that, that we've got this little bitty letter that's kind of a personal letter? What do you make of it that it actually is part of our Scripture that we read?
Well, my first thought is that maybe those that kind of decided what books were going to be in the canon chose Philemon because it sheds a little bit of different light on Paul. And so maybe like, oh, man, all these books we've included make Paul look like a really mean person. Maybe we should include Philemon to make him seem just a little bit nicer. But the tone in Philemon is so different from what we come to expect of Paul. There's a line in there where he talks about how, you know, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to coerce you to do this, but I trust that you will do it because I know you. And that message is so different from Romans and Galatians, where he's like, man, you guys are really messing up. You guys are doing bad stuff. Like, I'm telling you right now, this is what you have to do. Whereas Philemon, he says, I trust you. I know you, and I trust you to do what I'm asking you to do. But I also think too, you know, thinking about the canon,
canon being a word we use for the scriptures that made it into our testaments is kind of the word we use for canon.
Yeah. Yeah. There's something about this that is relevant for all believers at all times. And that's why I think they held on to this, because there's a lot of spiritual truth about how, not only about the gospel, but about how believers should interact with each other, about forgiveness, about reconciliation. And so I think that's why it was held on to, because you look at this book and you're like, this isn't just a message for Philemon. This isn't just a message for Onesimus. This is a message for all of us today. I think that's why they held on to that.
Yeah, that's cool. See, that's the reason. See he keeps touching that because his phone goes blank. You should go old school.
I should go with paper.
You young folks, man. Come on now. Catch up. This is where it's at right here. Sorry. Anyway. I'm assuming the Philemon made it number one in the canon because it was a letter of Paul. I mean, they tried to preserve a lot of letters of Paul. But like you said, it's interesting that this, and this is the reason that I love Scripture when you think about it. It's not just kind of one voice. It's not kind of one kind of book. You get the Gospels, which tells the story of Jesus in kind of this biographical sketch. You get history in Acts. You get history in the Old Testament. You get poetic books in Psalms and Proverbs and more of the poetic literature. You get letters of Paul that's written to churches. Isn't that just an amazing thing that God speaks in so many different ways, in so many different voices, in so many different genres that comes together to paint yet one story that God created, loves, redeems, and is working in this old world to bring it to his kingdom. That's just wonderful that they believe that you could pull all these different kinds of literature together because they believe that it was important for us to read it. And you mentioned something about reading it in the churches. Did you note that this letter, we're almost positive, was designed to be read in not only in the Church of Colossae, but was very likely to be passed around. So can you though get an idea, we're going to get on this a little bit later, an idea of how radical it is that this is not just Paul saying, hey, take this slave back as a brother, kind of hush, hush. Remember I said something about putting a ticking time bomb next to the institution. This was not hush, hush. This was a letter that was going to get into the vernacular of the church, that this is what Paul says should happen when slaves come to Christ. We got to treat them as brothers in the Lord. And so churches were going to be reading this, laying the foundation that hopefully would overflow that foundation of slavery. Very, very, very cool. Notice the theme of love. This is the second question. It's early on in the letter. Paul applauds Philemon for being known for his love. He hopes that Philemon will be motivated by love. What role do you see love playing kind of in this letter and in the interactions that we have?
Yeah, it's huge. But I think it takes love takes a few different forms throughout this letter as Paul uses it to appeal to different things. So first, right, love plays a role because he talks about how Philemon is known for his love of people. He's known for his love of the church, and by default, he's also known for his love for Christ. I mean, Paul uses words like generosity, kindness, things that we would associate with the fruits of the Spirit. So we know that Philemon, loves people and he loves Jesus. But then I think, as you go on throughout the letter, I think it takes a different turn, and love plays the role of forgiveness. Paul pleads with Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Now we don't know exactly what happened, why Onesimus was no longer with Philemon. One of the prevailing theories is actually, though, that Onesimus stole something from Philemon and then ran away. And that Paul met up with Onesimus in prison because Onesimus was captured. And so there's a wrong done by Onesimus to Philemon. So there's this sense of forgiveness that Philemon needs to forgive Onesimus. He needs to let, as God does with us, move past this sin. And then there's also a reconciliation, because not only does Paul plead with Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but to reconcile and to welcome him back, not as a slave, not as someone who is beneath him, but as a brother, someone who is on equal footing. And that is the most powerful message for me from this book, is that it's not just, okay, forgive Onesimus, forgive what he's done, and then go back to doing things the same way and having him be a slave. He's saying, no, because, and Paul mentions this in his letter to the Galatians, that in Christ there's neither slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so he's applying that here to Philemon and Onesimus' relationship and saying, you are on equal footing now, and you should treat each other as such. Mm-hmm. Now, unfortunately, I think, the church took a while to catch on to, like, that whole idea of slaves being equal. I think, too, like, Philemon is so interesting. As I was reading it's just such a perfect picture of the gospel in action. It's this person that committed this wrong towards someone else, and this third party stepping in and saying, no, number one, forgive as you've been forgiven. But also Paul is stepping in and saying, I'll pay the debt. If Onesimus owes you anything, Philemon, I'll pay it. I will pay it back in full. And then leading to reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. That's what I think I mentioned last week. That's what led N.T. Wright to say, if Philemon was the only letter we had in Christianity, it would have been a significant letter. Mm-hmm. That it teaches about love, about forgiveness, about not the family of God being bigger than just one kind of person, but it including the whole family of God. Mm-hmm. It's a significant, it crams a lot of good theology into these 25 verses. And so he says it would still made a significant impact if we'd have just had this one letter. That's how powerful it is. When I saw love, he talks about love up front. He talks about how Philemon is a person of love. So he pulls on him to think about Philemon through love. But the thing I also liked was what he talks about motivation. He said, I don't want you to be motivated by compelling and compulsion, but I want you to think about this out of love. I want you to be able to do it out of the love of God and the love in your spirit, not coerced. And it was made me think of even in our own walk with the Lord. Isn't that so much more freeing when we don't come to Christianity because of the legal standards and that we've got to live this way? I know some people sometimes come, I got to show up at church because that's the right thing to do. I got to be nice to someone because my mama told me that was what a Christian does, you know. I've met a few Christians that live Christianly begrudgingly because they have to almost, or they sound like that. But this shows that Paul is pulling on the proper motivation for anything we do as a Christian is love. It's not coercion. It's not compulsion. It's not because we have to. But that everything should be the overflow of love. That when we go to serve someone else, it shouldn't be to notch our belt in pride, or it shouldn't be because it looks good, or it shouldn't be because, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. It should be motivated by love. I just thought that was a significant thing where he shows the love motivation behind hopefully everything we do as a Christian. And this is not my notes. You get this for free. But I was just thinking about that as the role of pastors and leaders. I've been in churches to where, I mean, there's times where you speak the truth, of course, but it's so freeing to know that my role is not to coerce you to be good. Now, I'm paid to be good. Yeah, I, you know, but you get to be good for free, okay? But actually, it affects the way you do ministry is that I don't feel like it's my role to stand up here and wag my finger at you every Sunday and tell you how you ought to live. Now, there's places to where we do talk through the Word of God and we try to cut it straight and tell the truth. But isn't it so powerful is when I try and we as leaders and we as the family of God encourage one another to love God and love your neighbor and let love be the motivating factor so that we don't have to scold you every week, but you find that the love of God is so compelling that you want to do it. Does that make sense? Okay, I've got some. They're waking up now. Okay, good.
They got their coffee.
But that's the power of love, and that's what I saw in this letter. Paul's saying, I know I could wag my finger at you. I know you respect me as a father in the faith. I could wag my finger. I can make you do this, but it would be the wrong motivation. It would not last if you're not doing it out of love.
And two, Paul trusts that Philemon is going to do it out of love. You know, he trusts Philemon as a person.
He says, I know you're going to do even more than I ask.
Right. Yeah. And that's what's interesting. Another facet of this is looking at how should believers interact with each other in situations like this where you have, you know, where you need to confront a believer. I don't know. It's just an interesting dynamic that's portrayed because a lot of times we kind of want to play the convictor. We want to play the hard fist, like coming to someone and saying, "Hey, man, you are in the wrong, and this is what you have to do, and you know you have to do it because X, Y, Z." And Paul is saying, "No, I love you. I know that you love Jesus." And he you know he's being very humble about it and saying, "You know this is what God." This is what God wants us to do. This is what God wants his community to look like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's cool. All right, hey, we better move on. Let's talk about the dangerous aspect. And I talked about it a lot more last week, about this little letter is quite dangerous, especially in the social systems. It's dangerous to Paul, dangerous to Philemon, dangerous to the church. They're taking back a slave. Dangerous to the institution of slavery. Just talk a little bit about, you know, that this little letter is a eye-opening letter, especially the way social conventions were in that day.
Yeah, I think it's dangerous to everybody because it challenges everyone with this idea, and it even challenges us today with this idea that when we say we're going to follow Jesus, enter into that relationship, we start living by new rules. We're not under the kingdom of the worldly kingdom anymore. We're under the kingdom of Christ. These are just connections going off in my head right now. But the motivating factor in the kingdom of Christ is love, and I love that you pointed that out. And so the worldly response to the situation would be to punish Onesimus, would be to beat him or to put him in prison or do whatever. But the Christ-like response is to welcome Onesimus back, and not just as a slave, but as a brother. And that's a very dangerous idea, I think, to especially the church and especially the institution of slavery, because this is the beginnings of the Christian movement starting to topple slavery a little bit, because we're saying, no, under Christ's kingdom, we operate under different rules. We operate differently, and slavery does not have a place in the kingdom of God.
And we just talked about how, you know, Paul was trying to think through, he could have helped Onesimus escape and just, you know, he could have done that. He could have done a lot of different things. But he says that reconciliation is the gospel way. And reconciliation, not just of two peers, but this is reconciliation of two different social. We miss the structuring many times of there's like a caste system in the social system of the Roman Empire, where wealthy and poor, and you did not associate. There was little, if a wealthy person commonly associated, then status would be lost if you associated with poor people. Men and women, much more patriarchal. So if you treated women as equals, men were thought of as being effeminate. Slave owners and slaves were kept in their place. So it's always this hierarchical system. That's the way the world operated. I mean, it was not even thought about. That's just the way that they thought the world was supposed to work. And then Paul lobs this bomb in and says, I want you to receive this slave back. And we forget that not only is it a personal letter, but you pointed out that he talks about the church members, and some of the yous are plural. I mentioned that. So he writes it in such a way that he knows that they're going to read this in the church, and it's probably going to be passed around. So Paul lobs this bomb about receiving a slave back as a brother in the Lord, and this is upsetting the apple cart of social systems. I mean, this is a snapshot of the kingdom of God does not look like the world's status play and power play. It equals the value of people. And that can be a dangerous thing. I'm glad we no longer play with that, right? Wealthy, poor, slave, free, men, women. Maybe it's a little subtle, more subtle than it used to be. But, or ethnicities, or I mean, all the structures that we have to keep us that thinking that we're so different, Paul, I think, lobs a bomb in the middle of that and said, you know, as the church goes, the family of God, we're family. So I think that's a cool thing. But that's also a dangerous thing when you take that to heart. And that's what Paul was doing.
Before we move on to the next question, did you reference the Apple card, like the credit card?
Apple cart.
Okay.
Again, again, differences in age. Reference to putting the apple cart.
Yeah,
you know.
I know what an apple cart is. I just thought you said apple card.
Well, I don't own an apple or an apple card, but anyway. Thanks for.
It's titanium, you know.
No, I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. Anyway.
Sorry. Got us off topic a little bit.
It's okay. Who are you? Oh yeah, son-in-law. So last question, and we've kind of talked about it a little bit, but just how can we apply this letter just really practically today? I mean, how do we take this 25 verses? We've talked about some of the theology behind it, but how do we get it down into our own personal lives and our church?
Yeah, I think there's two challenges that I walked away from this letter with. Number one, it challenged my, and I hope it challenges your, understanding of forgiveness and reconciliation, even as it relates to my personal relationship with God. I mentioned before, the beauty of Philemon is that it's kind of like a mini gospel in action. It challenges what I believe about forgiveness, what forgiveness should look like, what God's forgiveness looks like towards me, and then what my forgiveness should look like towards others, and then also how should I pursue reconciliation? And so, you know, obviously there's a wrong that was committed here from Onesimus towards Philemon. And Paul says, seek reconciliation first. And so, you know, the gospel, it challenges us and it replaces punishment with forgiveness, and it replaces alienation with reconciliation. And so that's one of the challenges. And then the other challenge is, let me open up my phone.
I see.
It challenges my understanding of cultural institutions. The gospel does, and specifically Philemon. I mean, if you think about the cultural institutions that Paul talks about, that Paul brings up throughout his various letters, right? He brings up here slavery, which is huge in that society, marriage, and sexuality. He brings up three of these very very central things to their culture, and challenges the Christians in that day to look at them differently, right? He challenges them to look at marriage not as how Christ views the church, so a husband should view his wife, not this domineering thing, but this loving servitude. And he challenges sexuality that we should live, that our sexuality should be in line with what God wants, not with what the world says. And then for slavery, he says, no, we should, we're not going to live in this punishment and this this slavery mindset. We're going to live with this brother mindset. We're going to live with the idea that we are all on equal footing. And so it's challenging. And for us today, we have to look at, okay, how in God's new kingdom, in this kingdom that we have entered to, how are we supposed to deal with the things in culture, and how are we supposed to stand out? How does Jesus want us to think about these things differently than what culture tells us?
Yeah, and that's a good summation. I don't have much more to add other than the application of that is just, what we hope for ourselves and for our church is that we hope we get more diverse and that we're welcoming to different kinds of people. We hope that we're empowering to women, that we don't see the hard, that they had. We hope that we're empowering to those that come amongst us that are maybe not wealthy, and that we can be, and that we can come together in different ways and we can be the family of God. And that we don't rely on status, we don't rely on looks, we don't rely on wealth, we don't rely on ethnicity to determine who we're going to hang out with and who we're going to like and who we're going to love, but we just let the kingdom of God tell us that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the application that I hope that we will personally and as a church, that we will be the kingdom of God and the family of God. Amen. Can we thank Austin for coming up and sharing with us?